In prayer for illumination, holy, holy, holy one, guide us by the Spirit of truth to hear the word that you speak and to give all glory, honor, and praise to your threefold name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture lesson today is from Matthew 28, 16 through 20. This concludes the Gospel of Matthew, and in it, Jesus has assembled his remaining disciples, 11 of them. He's told them to go to Galilee to meet him on a mountain, and there he is going to give them final instructions. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but they doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A long time ago, actually a long, long time ago, when I was getting ready to go to college, my parents drove me from West Virginia to Delaware, Ohio, where I was going to be a freshman at Ohio Wesleyan University. And on the day that all the freshmen were to be assembled there, they drove me. We inspected my dormitory room. We met my new roommate. They unpacked my things. They took a little tour of the campus. And then finally, it was time to leave. And my father gave me some final instructions. He said, "Remember who you are." Now, what did that mean? For my mother, I'm pretty convinced that what it meant was, remember who you are. Don't you do anything to embarrass this family. For my dad, I think it was maybe a slightly different take on that. He was a pastor, as you may recall, and he lifted his hand like this, with three fingers for the Trinity, as I had seen him dismiss congregations for many, many years of my life. And he said, "Remember who you are." I think what he meant was, remember who you belong to. Remember whose child you are. Well, during my college years, I did remember that sometimes, and sometimes I didn't. It would have been better if I had remembered it all the time, but that's another story. It was the final instructions that my dad gave me for a new beginning, a new chapter that was beginning in my life. And on that mountain in Galilee, the 11 disciples gathered as Jesus had instructed them to also begin a new chapter. Their Lord was giving them final instructions, and he's saying, remember who you are. Remember that you are my disciples. And here's what I'm sending you out to do. And our Lord Jesus has the same final instructions for us, for we are his disciples too. And in a way, it's kind of a summation of his teaching. He tells us where our power comes from as we seek to follow his instructions. He tells us what our assignment is as we try to be obedient. And he tells us who will be with us as we follow his final instructions. If you read Matthew 28 in different translations, you will see that there is one key word that is different. In most translations, and the one that we just heard, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." I like the King James Version translation of this. And to tell you the truth, that is not my favorite. King James is not my favorite all the time. But in this particular instance, I like how the King James Version says it. He says, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." And I kind of like that better. I think that may be closer to what Jesus meant when he was giving us final instructions. In a courtyard, in a courtroom, one day in Jerusalem, Pontius Pilate, representing the kingdom and the force of the entire Roman Empire, looks at Jesus and says, "Don't you know that I have the power?" Jesus, standing before Pilate with his hands tied behind his back and the spittle of a Roman soldier on his face, answers, "My kingdom, my power, is not of this world." And that is the difference in Pilate's hall. We are a people who have been obsessed with Pilate's kind of power. But think about this. Pontius Pilate, Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, Napoleon Bonaparte, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, all of these founded their empires upon the power of force. And every one of them are gone. Jesus used another kind of power. He used the power of love. And his kingdom has grown from a small group of disciples across more than 2,000 years into uncountable numbers of men and women who have chosen freely to follow him and be his disciples. There was a Baptist preacher by the name of James Francis Allen who in 1926, 2 years before his death, and as one of his last sermons, he submitted and told his congregation about an original essay that he had written about Jesus. And he entitled it, "One Solitary Life." It is so good, I'm going to ask Sandy to include it in our next newsletter. So you get a start already. But I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read the couple of last lines to you. And here's what James Francis Allen says. 19 centuries have come and gone, but today he is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all of the kings that ever reigned have not affected life on this earth as much as one solitary life. To follow our final instructions, we need God's power in our hands, but we also need God's kind of love in our hearts. And that's where our power comes from. It doesn't come from something that we conjure up ourselves. Our power comes from God. And Jesus gave us our assignment. This passage in Matthew 28 is often called the Great Commission, and indeed you will get go cards for the Great Commission as you leave today. And it's called the Great Commission because it outlines our task. In Dunbar, the United Methodist Church there is located right across the street from the Presbyterian Church, where I served for many years. And our congregations often did things together, so I was often in that church building. And as one leaves the building, words that are not visible until you are exiting are inscribed across the back door. And it says this, "You are now entering the mission field." You are now entering the mission field. Isn't that why Jesus commissioned us as his disciples? We gather in this sanctuary to worship. We gather here to strengthen our faith. We gather here in order that we may enjoy fellowship with one another. We gather here in order to be reminded of our oneness in Jesus Christ. And then we go out into the mission field. The world where we live and work and play. That is the mission field of our world where we are to proclaim the good news. And we do that by our words. We do it by the quality of our lives. We do it by how we treat each other. We do it by what our priorities are. We do it by our stewardship of the earth and how it is that we care for our relationships. And how we use our time and how we use our resources. And yes, by our invitation to others in Jesus' name. we have a commission from Jesus. And our commission is to be his witness and to make disciples in his name. And Jesus tells us who will be with us. It must have been a staggering thing for 11 disciples to be sent to conquer the world on behalf of a risen Savior. There must have been doubts and fears in their minds as they contemplated how in the world they were ever going to be able to carry out this task. But no sooner had the command been given than the promise followed. And they were sent out, as we are, on the greatest task in the world. But there is also the promise that they will not be alone. And the promise of Jesus is, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." 54 years ago, the attention of the world was focused on three men who were close to 250,000 miles away from Earth. The Apollo 13 spacecraft made a trip to the moon, and then on the way back, somehow out there in the darkness of space, there was an explosion inside their spacecraft. They lost power. They were not generating oxygen. They didn't know if they would have enough fuel to get back home. Everyone held their breath and prayed as the NASA scientists and engineers tried to figure out a way to get these astronauts home. In order to conserve oxygen, the astronauts were ordered to crawl into the lunar lander and to remain there for the three-day trip back to Earth. These men were not sure if they were going to make it home. They didn't know if the oxygen would hold out. They didn't know if their thrusters would fire for re-entry into the Earth's atmosphere. They didn't know if they would skip off the Earth's atmosphere the way a stone does when it's cast into a pool. And they may have had to wander then for all eternity through the darkness of space. But they did make it home. And after their splashdown in the ocean, they were taken aboard an aircraft carrier for medical exams. And as they were sitting in the examination room, one of the astronauts turned to the other two and he said, "I don't know if you felt the same thing I did or not, but when we were cramped in that stellar lunar lander wondering if we were going to make it home, I felt as though we were not alone. I don't know how to put it into words," he said, "but I felt the presence of God was with us." The promise of Jesus is a promise that we will never be alone. He said to his disciples, and he says to each of us, "Lo, I am with you to the end of the world." In Beckley, there is a church which was pastored for many years by a colleague and a friend of mine. His name was Dan. And I visited him several times in that beautiful church. There is a baptismal area in the sanctuary, and featured over this area is a large life-size paintings of Jesus Christ. And he appears to be ascending, and his arms are outstretched. One time when I was there, Dan and I were standing quietly before this impressive painting. And Dan asked me if I noticed anything unusual about the painting, about the figure of Jesus. Well, I looked again and looked more closely, and I noticed what I had overlooked before. From Jesus' flowing robe, there are no hands or feet visible. And Dan said, "That's because we are now his hands and feet." We are now his hands and his feet. Our final instructions are to be his hands and feet in the world. And so we go to try to do just that. Will you pray with me? Oh God, help us to know that we are the ones sent, and enable us by your grace and power to be your disciples in our world. It's in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord that we pray. Amen.